Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time once again and are so appreciative, God, of everyone who has taken part in the service and everyone who is here to worship you together. And I just pray, Lord, through both the preaching and the listening of your word, that you would be honored, God, that the truth, God, would fall upon humble and open hearts who are ready to receive the truth and the fruit and the goodness of your word, and that it will accomplish its purpose by your Spirit. Thank you so much, God, for this time, this precious time together, even as we approach your table afterwards. We want to be focused and energized, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. The wonderful Gospel of Mark. And as you do, I'll share with you that I've had some good discussions amongst some of our church family as we've been studying Mark this past few months now. And a recurring question or comment that has come up has been this: how is it that these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, who knew and studied the Old Testament scriptures, who understood that the scriptures told of the Messiah and described the Messiah to come, how could these educated scribes reject Jesus and his teachings? How could they not recognize and receive him as the promised one, especially given that they were in his very presence? They were eyewitnesses to his miracles, his astonishing feats of casting out demons, and all of these things right before their very eyes. How could they reject this one and his preaching of the gospel and the kingdom of God? And in fact, in the end, we know that it was not just them who were guilty of this. Right? Despite Jesus' mega popularity with all those people, all the crowds that we've been learning about this last while, we know that later, most of them would also turn away from him. These very people who he's been healing and serving and teaching and ministering to. Well, Jesus is going to shed some light on that for us in today's passage. And if you're not there, we're in Mark chapter 4. This text is the familiar story of the four soils. The Lord teaches this parable, which addresses the crucial importance of the human heart's readiness to receive God's word. Okay, the crucial importance of the human heart's readiness to receive God's word. Using this just incredibly apt illustration of the four soils, Jesus reveals how critical it is for spiritual growth that our hearts be open, receptive, and prepared to receive the word of God. And I hope that's crystal clear from the beginning. Our sermon title today is God's Word and Your Heart. God's Word and Your Heart. Eventually, we're going to see four heart responses to the preaching of God's word to help you evaluate your own heart's readiness to receive it this morning. But we have a little bit of setting up to do before we get to those four heart responses, all right? So you have an insert in your bulletin there. It's going to be on the screen, the outline points and everything. We got to set up a little bit before we get to those four heart responses, okay? And I want to start by reading a portion of the text. Mark chapter 4, and those of you who are able, please stand with me once again. I'm going to start by reading only verses 1 through 12, okay? We're going to get to the rest of it after that. So please follow along. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, Some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." Please be seated. So again, our theme from this passage today is that the receptivity and preparedness of our hearts to receive God's word is critical for spiritual growth. A receptivity, openness, preparedness, preparation of our hearts to receive God's word is critical. It's crucial for spiritual growth. So first in verse 1 is the setting. Hey, the setting. There's 3 outline points, but there's 4 heart responses. The 4 heart responses come at the end, all right? So really quickly here, the setting. Verse 1 gives us that. Jesus is about to teach once again. He's by the sea, probably by the Sea of Galilee, and he does this frequently. He's all over the place, actually. He's teaching from the synagogues. He's teaching from obscure towns. He's teaching just to the people directly. He's in people's houses. But here, he's by the sea. And this time, there's such a very large crowd gathered to him. And notice, not merely a large crowd, or even such a large crowd, but Mark says, but such a very large crowd gathered to him. Okay, again, this captures the immensity of Jesus' popularity. Okay, all these people who are coming and just crowding around him, throngs of people. We can assume the disciples were there, the 12, along with others who were following him, as well as some of the scribes and Pharisees continuing to doubt him and hate him with this growing malice. Maybe even some of his family members who we met last week. We talked about family and spiritual family and eternal family last week. And then the multitudes of others, okay, some seeking healing, some seeking demons being cast out, others just to see the spectacle, miracles that Jesus was performing. Surely some were there to hear his words, his teachings, even though maybe not believing him at this point, perhaps out of curiosity. Okay, just many, many, many people that Mark has been just very helpfully describing. So it was such a huge crowd gathering around him that the Lord decides to get into a boat in the sea. Okay, and the word for boat here is not the typical word that's used for like a small vessel or like a rowboat. It suggests more a larger boat or ship. Okay, I'm not talking about like a Navy ship, but a bigger boat. Okay, so he gets in and there's some space between him and the multitudes, and they're all on the shore. Okay, so you got to kind of picture the scene again. This huge crowd lining the shore. Who knows how far out into the land, okay, these many, many, many people gathered around this one ship that Jesus is using like a floating pulpit. Okay, the Lord sits down, which means when we read the rest of the Gospels, it means there's a teaching session about to happen. Okay, so that's the setting. What's the situation? Okay, what's the situation in this setting? In verse 2 and verses 10 to 12, it kind of describes that for us a little bit more. And we've gone over some of this already. We've seen that amongst the crowds at this scene where the Jewish leaders were rejecting him, accusing him of the worst. Remember, they accused him of being in league with Satan, with the devil himself. Remember that they claimed in chapter 3, verse 30, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Hey, they're even saying that Jesus himself was demon-possessed. Right? You have to understand that. And so Many, if not most of the crowd were following him, not with actual faith in him, not seeking primarily for spiritual truth, but again, curiosity, for the spectacle, for wanting their own earthly needs and needs and desires met. Okay, our Lord was aware of all of this. He was aware. He knew what was going on. He didn't know just the vibe. He didn't just get a sense of the vibe. He knew all of that, but he also knew the hearts of men. So verse 2 in chapter 4 says, he was teaching them many things in parables. And he gives them this particular parable of the four soils among others. Okay, parables. So he was teaching other parables as well. But he does this without telling them what the parables mean. So I just want you to imagine for a moment hearing those verses I read. I purposely did not read the explanation yet. So we got to imagine just hearing that first part of it. Okay? Would you think you could figure out what that means just by those words that Jesus said that I read earlier in verses 3 through 8? Okay, probably not. Dropping down to verse 10, it says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. They were wondering why he was now speaking in parables. They were inquiring about what they meant. Matthew 13, verse 10, parallel passage, says they were asking, why do you speak to them in parables? Like, why are you using these unexplained analogies, these spiritual riddles? Why are you telling these stories without telling the people what they mean? Hey, the disciples, right, those who are actually following Jesus, the true disciples, they didn't even know what they meant. They weren't sure of what the purpose was or the point. So Jesus answers in verse 11 and 12. He's saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Hey, remember again who he's talking to here. This is after that teaching time at the sea is all done. He's alone with the 12 disciples, some other followers who are also true disciples, believing genuinely in him. They are among those who are doing the will of God, trusting in Christ, believing in the gospel, preaching and teaching, that Jesus was preaching and teaching about the kingdom. To them, Jesus says, to you, okay, you who believe in me, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, okay, those who have rejected me, they're getting everything in parables. Okay, this is kind of a bit of a shift in Jesus' ministry here. He's speaking in parables at this point in order to reveal truth to those who are believing, to those who have spiritual ears to hear, while at the same time concealing truth from those whose hearts are hardened against him. Okay, this is what's happening here. This is the situation. To those among the multitudes who were there for unspiritual reasons, to the Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish religious leaders, to all who were hearing but not listening, who heard Jesus with their physical ears but shut his words out with their spiritual ears. Okay, the parables, they would be incomprehensible to them. They do not see because they will not see. They will not perceive spiritual truth from the Lord in their unbelief. But again, to his disciples, what's going on? His disciples who are actually receiving and believing the words of Jesus, the mystery, quote unquote, mystery is being revealed to them. And by the way, mystery here does not mean just something that is mysterious or inscrutable, okay? And like mysterious as in unknowable. It means something that was formerly hidden, which cannot be understood without divine revelation. Okay, in other words, unless God gives revelation to the person, it's not going to be revealed. It's going to stay hidden. So this is previously unknown spiritual truth that is now being imparted to those with ears to hear. So the situation here, okay, at this point in the Lord's ministry, is that there are those who are opposing him, hating him, rejecting him, maligning him. His parables serve to veil the truth concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the realm, the sphere of salvation. While at the same time, they serve also to unveil the truth about the kingdom. Okay, so it's doing both and. It's veiling the truth to some, and it's unveiling the truth to others. The same sun, as they say, that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And it depends on the attitude, the heart of the hearer. Those who are rejecting his words and teachings are in effect receiving like this judicial penalty, this judicial blinding of truth as a penalty. And so, verse 12, right? Verse 12, Jesus says, and he's quoting Isaiah, "While seeing, they may see and not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." Okay, so the Lord's parables, and we'll talk about this more because there's more parables coming up in this chapter and onward. But they confirm the conditions of people's hearts. Okay, that's what they were serving to do here. Those who are with Jesus, doing the will of God, following him, they're going to be given understanding of spiritual truths. Outsiders who are not with Jesus will be confirmed in their unbelief. See, willful, repeated rejection of the Son of God will lead to God's judicial rejection of them. Unable to see and comprehend the truth of God and his gospel and his word and his Son, they would never return and be forgiven. If their spiritual eyes and ears were open, this would be possible still. Okay, they could return. They could be forgiven. So this is what I'm talking about when I say the crucial nature of the receptivity and openness of our hearts towards God's word. As Jesus was saying to the crowds of people on that seashore, in verse 9, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Listen, folks, we are called today to do the same. He's talking about unplugging our spiritual ears. He's talking about softening our hardened hearts. It's a call for attention, okay, for tuning in to God's word, for discernment. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative, a command to those listening to hear and take heed of what's being taught. Jesus is making a demand for them to take to heart what he's teaching. Their spiritual ears need to be open. So that was the setting, that was the situation, and it brings up the soils. Okay, and this is the explanation of the parable of the four soils. But verses 13 and 14, we need to talk about that for a moment here. Because in verse 13, Jesus is about to explain this parable. And he tells the disciples that if they don't understand this one, they won't get any of them. In other words, listen carefully, disciples, so that you understand this. And then you'll be able to understand the meaning of the other parables that I'm talking about. In verse 14, the next verse, notice quickly that Jesus first tells them who the sower is. Okay? He simply says, "The sower sows the word." Back to verse 3 in chapter 4, he starts out the parable by saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And then in verse 14, he explains, right? The sower sows the word. So the emphasis is not on the sower here. Okay, even though some people, some commentators have called this the parable of the sower. And others say that Jesus is actually pointing to himself as the sower of the seed. But the emphasis and the gist of the parable has to do with the soils. Okay, not with the sower. So I refer to this as the parable of the soils. Jesus simply says, again in verse 14, the sower sows the word. The sower could be anyone. Okay? Anyone who is preaching or proclaiming or teaching the word of God. Could have been the disciples, could have been his followers, could have been just any Christian, even today, who is proclaiming the gospel. The word of God, the gospel of God, this is the seed that is being sown. And a quick question that comes to my mind and to us is, are we sowers of God's word? Are we spreading the seed? Are we sharing the good news of the gospel as we live today? So whether it's Jesus or his apostles or his disciples afterwards, or it's us today, The sower is the one who is preaching, proclaiming the word of God and the gospel of God. So now, I want to get to the explanation here. Verses 15 through 20. You can remain seated for this. And I think many of us are familiar with this explanation, but let's hear it with new ears this morning. Verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, these are the ones, first soil, right? First heart response. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. I'm going to stop there just so we take it one by one. So what is the first heart response here, the first soil that Jesus describes? This is the stubborn, hardened heart. The stubborn, hardened heart. What a perfect analogy for a unreceptive, hard heart. In the land of Israel, there were fields everywhere, but nothing really divided them up. There were mostly paths that divided up the fields. And these were hardened and packed down roads. They became packed down paths and roads that people traveled by, people traveling on them all the time. Seeds that fell on those paths would not take into the ground. It was too hard. So they'd be trampled by travelers, or birds would come down and eat it up. As Jesus explains it in verse 15, these beside the road soil pictures a person's heart that is stubborn, hard, and unreceptive towards God's word. Okay, it's closed to the gospel. It's closed to the word. It's closed to the things of God. Jesus says that as soon as they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So their hardness of heart makes it easy for Satan, for the adversary, to swoop down like a greedy vulture and take what was given to them. This is not to pin the blame on the devil by any means. Okay, rather, people then, people now, us today, we must be warned that if they listen carelessly or stubbornly to God's word, disregarding it, disrespecting it, okay, especially the gospel of God, treating God's truth so lightly, they're basically cooperating with the devil himself. Many people in the world today would fall under this group of people. They're totally indifferent and ignorant of the Bible. A church, God's will, God's way, God's truth, these are irrelevant in their daily lives. Interestingly, some may even show up to church periodically. Some may even attend regularly. And who knows why people come to church sometimes. Maybe for the social interaction, the social life, the friendships, the tradition, the music, atmosphere. Some people come to church just because they want to feel like they're doing something good. But this first heart response here that Jesus is talking about is describing people who have no regard for God's word. They have no care for the word being preached from the pulpit. Sermon time is snooze time. They're bored, they're disengaged, they're disinterested. God's word bounces off their hardened hearts, just like so many seeds bouncing off a concrete path. The basic reason why this happens is because their hearts are loaded down with sin. They're loaded down with sin. Romans 1:18 says that they've suppressed the truth of God in their unrighteousness. Hebrews 3:13, their hearts have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so this is sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful actions, sinful words. They've built up all this in their hearts, and the effect is that it tramples down the word of God, tramples down their hearts, and it actually makes it unresponsive to the word of God. So there's no guilt, no sorrow for sin, no contrition, no repentance. And sadly, this described the hearts of the Jewish leaders, as well as I already mentioned, many of the people that Jesus was preaching to. So the question for us is, does this describe your heart this morning? Do you have a stubborn, hardened heart towards God's word? We need to consider this soberly, even as we go to the next heart response here. The second one, and the parable is verses 5 and 6, and the explanation is verses 16 to 17. This is the superficial, shallow heart. Follow along in verse 16 and 17. This is heart response number 2, soil number 2. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no firm root in them, in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. See, soil number 2 is that rocky ground from verses 5 and 6. And by that is meant soil that is found on top of layers of rock. Okay, this is not soil that has a bunch of rocks in it. The land in Palestine has a layer of limestone running through it. And in some areas, it's lying right underneath the soil. Okay, there's a few inches of topsoil and then this slab of limestone. So it's shallow, just a few inches deep until you hit rock. What happens with seed planted in this soil is that it tends to come up quickly. Immediately, as Jesus says, it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. There's some initial growth that happens fast, but then verse 6 says, after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. There's no depth of root for this plant. So even though it rose up rather quickly, it would wither and be destroyed by the sun's heat because there's no moisture down there. There's no moisture for the root at such a shallow depth of soil. So whatever plant had quickly at first come out of the ground, just as quickly when it came up, gets withered by the sun, burned up. This soil number 2 is a picture of one's heart response of initial joy, initial enthusiasm for God's word. Notice Jesus says in verse 16, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately they received it with joy. They have no firm root in themselves, are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Again, what a masterful and picturesque way our Lord describes the soil. And he explains the heart response. It seems at first very, very joyful, very promising, very, very exciting, very emotional. It's a burst of enthusiasm as they hear the gospel. They're hearing God's word. Someone might observe them and say, wow, that person is on fire for the Lord. But that excitement is short-lived. It burns out quickly. They seemed to embrace the gospel of Christ, but it was only a superficial commitment. They got caught up in the emotion of it, in the experience. Okay, whatever that experience was, I've heard many, many professions of faith. Guys, as a pastor, you know, people come and just give their testimony. Yet, many of them are not true repentance. It's not true belief. There was no counting the cost of following Jesus as Lord. Perhaps many in the crowd who are listening to Jesus on the seashore that day fit this description. Hey, their commitment to Christ was inch deep, only temporary. And this became evident, as Jesus says, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Okay, so as soon as some hardship comes, hardship from others, hardship in life, or some difficult choices need to be made because of what the Bible says, okay, Jesus says because of the word, they fall away, and they fall away right away. So it's heart-wrenching, actually, to see this happen over some years of ministry. Hey, what once seemed like God doing an amazing work in someone's heart and life, due to that initial euphoria and excitement and enthusiasm they're showing, they're coming to church, they're coming to Bible studies, they're receiving discipleship, they're praying, just so zealous for God. All that pretty soon when they're called to live as real Christians, when real discipleship happens, when real accountability happens, when the word is actually taught and brought to bear in their lives, it goes away. They can't commit. Okay, the reality of being a true follower of Jesus, a true Christian, following what the Bible actually says, it's too much for them. Can't handle it. Sadly, they fall away. They stop coming to church, go back to their old ways. Hey, listen, folks, this is not someone losing their salvation. Hey, this is someone who was never truly saved to begin with. They only had a shallow, superficial, however emotional it might have been, and folks, when I got saved, it was very, very emotional. But salvation is not just emotion. Okay? Their commitment was very superficial. So the question for us once again today, is this your heart this morning? Shallow, seemingly enthusiastic for spiritual things, for Jesus, for the Word, but not actually really committed to Him. Not really wanting to follow what the Bible says with your life. How are you receiving the Word that's being preached even now, today? Let's go to the third heart response here, the third soil. And I want to read verses 18 and 19, because that's where Jesus explains. He explains verse 7. Just by way of reminder again, his parable part, it says, "Other seed fell among the thorns," verse 7, "and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." So Jesus, what are you talking about there? Well, verse 18 and 19, "These others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So soil number 3 here was infested with the roots of thorns. These thorny weeds, they grow up with the seeds that were planted, and eventually it chokes the growing plant. The plant's growing, but so are the weeds. Any of us who have done even a bit of yard work have seen this. Everybody's tried to pull some weeds, yes? I hope. Just this past week, our backyard, as we were working on it back there, the ones in our backyard, they have these, they're very thorny weeds, and they wrap themselves around the good plants and bushes, the ones that we want to keep, the ones that are pleasant and fruit blooming. But they get entwined and entangled, and they have these nasty thorns on them, got cut more than once by them. And they're the hardest weeds to get rid of, actually. And just when you think you've cut it down or pulled it out, there's another one. And it's entangling another part of the branch or the leaf that you want to save. So whether in Israel in Jesus' time or here today, these types of weeds, these thorny weeds, they're so powerful that they don't allow good plants to bear fruit. They yield nothing. Jesus explains, again, the heart responds in verses 18 to 19 that I just read. And notice this. And this goes for the first two soils as well. Okay, listen up, folks. He says there at the end of verse 18, "These are the ones who have heard the word." Okay, obviously the first two, the same is the case with them, but Jesus points it out here. These are the ones who have heard the word. And let me just say that the issue, according to Christ, according to Jesus' words here, his teaching, it's not the speaker of the word. It's not about the sower. Okay? It's not about the preacher. The issue is the soil's preparedness, the heart's readiness to receive the word. Okay? Jesus says, "These are the ones who have heard the word." The word's been clearly heard. The seed's been sown. The word's been preached. There's nothing mentioned at all by Jesus about the effectiveness of the preacher or the charisma or ability of the speaker. Okay? Nothing about the speaker of the word or the sower of the seed. The major factor is the soil of the heart of the hearer. Okay, let me just punctuate that by saying Jesus. Consider Jesus. Okay, the greatest preacher of all time. And what happened as even he was sowing the seed, preaching the gospel in the kingdom of God? Okay, rejection. All three soils. Okay, many, many, many people. Then, now, continuing to reject the word. Okay, so verse 19 shows this last heart response. Okay, it's the strangulated, distracted heart. The strangulated, distracted heart. You might call it the divided heart. Okay, this is the one who have heard the word again. They've heard the gospel many times, perhaps. They've heard God's word preached and taught, but their hearts and minds are so taken with the things of this world that the truth of the Bible gets crowded out, strangled to death. Hey, look at those three things that Jesus mentions here, which enter in and choke the word in a person's life. What does Jesus say? Verse 19. The first one is the worries of the world. The worries of the world. This is everyday pressures of life, cares of life. This is reality that happens in life. Some are over-worried about these things. Okay, just everyday, just things that everybody has to deal with. Family, friends, finances, work, school, health, future. Okay, things that tend to bring about anxiety. The second thing, he says, the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, this is a general word for money and material things. Money and material things in life. Possessions, the accumulation of them, the caretaking of them, the research involved with just purchasing things, all of that. Houses, cars, properties, yachts, investments, etc. All the things that they are and all the things that they promise. But don't deliver, right? Things never deliver satisfaction that they promise. Okay, no matter how enticing they look on Amazon or whatever thing you're looking at. Deceitfulness of riches. The last thing he mentions is desires for other things. Desires for other things. In Luke chapter 8, Luke puts it, the pleasures of life. The pleasures of this life. The pleasures of this life. Okay, there's sinful desires, folks. Okay, immoral, sensual things. Immoral activities. Immoral involvement with bad things. Okay, whether it's drugs or alcohol and etc. All these things that Hebrews 12 verse 1, right, comes to mind. Things that, the sin that so easily entangles us. Okay, we think of those weeds. There's sinful desires, but there's also neutral desires or even good desires. Okay, whether it's academics or hobbies, the arts, our job, sports, etc. Things that cause us to pay more attention and time and energy to them rather than to the Lord. He desires for other things, the pleasures of this life. So once again, as we consider this third soil, this third heart response, does this describe you this morning? Sometimes I feel like this one is the most broad or the one that captures the most people. Are you overly entangled or preoccupied with things in this world? The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, pleasures of this life, are these things in danger of strangling your spiritual life, your relationship with the Lord? Our last one here, and this is the good one, right? The good one. Jesus says in verse 8, as he's giving the parable, I'll read it again. He said, "Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold." And his explanation is in verse 20. "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so when Jesus is talking about this good soil and increasing to yield, result in a crop that's bearing fruit, an incredible amount of fruit, actually. When he says 30, 60, and 100-fold, we need to understand that even 8-fold or 10-fold was considered like this gargantuan harvest, an incredible amount of grain or harvest or crop, whatever is being grown there. And so Jesus says 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so thinking about that, this is the good soil, and there was good soil there physically in the land of Israel at that time, and people would have recognized that. But his explanation, in contrast to the rest of the first three soils, is that the one whose heart is soft, the one whose heart is receptive, the one whose heart is open to the truth of the Word of God, This is not going to be people who are just hearing God's word. It's not going to be just hearing it Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month. They're actually going to hear it, listen, heed it, accept it, Jesus says. Hey, we need to accept this book as divine truth, God's word, God's authority, God's love toward us. They accept it as such. They embrace it. And then, he says, bears fruit, and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, folks, this is the only fruit out of the four that is speaking of a heart that has actually come to saving faith in Christ. Okay, the first three are hearts that, even though it seems like, in the case of soil number two, or even soil number three, heart number two, or heart number three especially, it might seem like it, but in the end, okay, other things, distractions, entangled with other things, with sin, they end up not being true believers. And that's evidenced by the bearing of no fruit. Okay? So we need to understand that clearly. Jesus is not saying with this parable and this teaching that fruit earns you salvation. He's saying that those who are truly saved and who truly believe will bear the fruit, will produce good things. So when he says fruit there, and just in our scriptural understanding of that really quickly, it's spiritual attitude fruit, it's spiritual action fruit, and it's spiritual converts. Okay? And so 30, 60, 100-fold, it doesn't mean that everybody is going to just bearing this fruit on equal levels, but as true believers, it's compared to what we were, this is going to be an incredible yield, a transformed new person who's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. A spiritual attitude fruit, and that's what brings along spiritual action fruit, and this is what compels us to share the gospel, and by God's grace to bear spiritual, to make spiritual converts for him. And so, perhaps this describes the heart of some among us this morning in this very worship center. Humble, soft, open, receptive hearts every time, okay, as a pattern to the preaching of the Word of God, to the teaching of God's Word, to the proclamation of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord if that describes you this morning. I'm so encouraged by people who humbly receive the Word of God. The other soils, the other hearts, if those describe you this morning, you know what the solution is? Dear ones, the solution is repent. Repent. It's really, really, really sinful to reject and be closed to God's Word. God's Word is perfect. It's precious. It's life. Jesus has the words of eternal life, and it's a dishonor to God who gave us that word to reject it. And in real terms, rejecting God's word is rejecting God himself. And so the answer is repent. Turn from that sinful unbelief, that sinful hardness, that stubbornness, that distraction, that just temporary enjoyment, and truly, truly throw yourself upon the cross of Christ. Hey, believe in the only Savior who came and died for your sins. And this is what we want to take into our communion time this morning. And just take even a moment to evaluate our own hearts at this time. And, you know, there's actually going to be a part two to this, because I want to help with even those of us who are saved. Sometimes our hearts kind of get back into those other ways, right? For whatever reason. And so we want to be a help to that, and that will be next time, not next Sunday, but the next time, Sunday after. But I hope we've been just convicted, perhaps challenged, but also very encouraged that God is the producer of good soil, of softened hearts. And if we've been humbled to that point, we can praise Him, and we can thank Him. We can remember Christ and the cross, Christ crucified, as we approach the Lord's table, which we're going to observe in just a moment. But please pray with me before we do that, as we make a transition here. Father, I thank You for giving us this word today. Your word is always true and precious. You're always faithful to deliver it to us. And as frail and feeble as sometimes the speaker may be, God, our own hearts need to be cultivated. We're reminded this morning that of the responsibility of the hearer and not just the preacher. And so thank You. Thank You for that, God. Thank You for helping us and even bearing fruit, Lord, for many among us this morning to purposefully take steps to receive Your word and bear fruit to spiritually grow through it. And we pray for those, God, who are not yet there. We pray that we would be reaching out to people and just loving them with the love and truth of Christ in His grace. We're thankful, God, to be put in that position to be able to do that. So, Lord, as we come before You in this time of communion, help us, God, even now, just have hearts that are prepared, are coming clean in our consciences and clear in our hearts, and just wanting to do with this joy as we obey this precious ordinance of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.